It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Welcome to Quantum of Solace number 107. Now, apologies for not being around last week, or I think maybe even the week before, but even Al wasn't prepared to come to my hospital bed and record in the middle of Nine Wales Hospital. I'm afraid I've been ill, thankfully recovering, and thanks to those of you who have been in touch. But we've been keeping in touch with what's going on in the world, and just a couple of things. You know, it is very important for Christians and for others to get real news. Now, if you get this Sessions Solace magazine, which is just out, and by the way, it is stunning. I'm sorry I'm saying it. I don't really produce it, but the articles, for example, there's an article on Malta. There's an article about respect in an open-minded society. There's a fantastic article from Mike Reeves on the Reformation. There's one on Donald Trump's foreign policy. This is high, high quality stuff. Probably the lowest quality part is my introduction, but I'm going to do the same here. And that's just simply to say this, that in this era of fake news and the Twitterization of politics, the cheapening commercialization and shallowness of the arts, we do need really good quality Christian material. Now, take, for example, the fact that there is a general election going on in the United Kingdom at the moment. Now, the trouble is, when you go to social media or even the newspapers, I would say I could predict within 99% which newspapers will take the angle on a particular issue and how people on their social media just copy. So, for example, there are those for whom the EU can do nothing right, and there are those for whom the EU can do nothing wrong.
Whoever wins on the 8th of June will face one overriding task: to get the best possible deal for this United Kingdom from Brexit.
And again, your perspective will depend on how you feel about somebody. So either Theresa May is out of her depth, doesn't know what she's doing, falling all over the place, or she's a tactical genius who is going to romp to victory. I must admit that so far I've been quite amused at her. I think she's a bit of a rebel. I love the fact that she's not engaging in any of these presidential-style debates. I also love the fact that she's being true to her character, because many years ago, she decided that she wouldn't go out on door stumping or taking part in things like that, that she would concentrate on policies and getting things out. And, you know, fair enough to her. You know, I haven't seen a politician during this course of elections. I've rarely read any election material, and I'd love to have. I'm one of these strange people who'd love to have had someone knock on my door so I could discuss it with them. However, we shall see what we shall see. I have to say that so far, the dumbed-down nature of British politics is really depressing me.
Where will the money come from, Diane Abbott? Good morning.
Well, the money will come from reversing some of the tax cuts to the rich that the Tories have pushed through.
There are some fantastic Labour politicians. I'm not making a political point with this. But if you want an example of our car wreck interview, then Diane Abbott is just a classic example.
So how much would 10,000 police officers cost?
Well, if we recruit the 10,000 police men and women over a four-year period, we believe it'll be about £300,000.
£300,000?
Sorry,
10,000 police officers? What are you paying them?
No, I mean, sorry.
How much will they cost?
They will cost... It will cost... About £80 million.
About £80 million.
Yeah.
Pounds.
The latter one would have been paying the police £8,000 a year. It was spectacular. Now, the reason it's spectacular is she's the Shadow Home Secretary.
The additional cost in year one, when we anticipate recruiting 250,000 policemen, will be 64.3 million.
250,000 policemen?
And women.
So you're getting more than 10,000. You're recruiting 250,000.
No, we are recruiting 2,000 and perhaps 250. And the cost.
So where did 250,000 come from?
I think you said that. Not
no,
me.
No. You, I can assure you, you said that because I wrote it down.
And you have to stop and pause about that, and think seriously: is this where we're at? But apparently it is.
I mean, let's take a step back from the election campaign.
Let's just move on to the Scottish elections at the moment.
That to have a Tory government in Westminster without really strong opposition would be bad for every part of the UK. So there needs to be a check on the Tories, strong opposition, and in Scotland that can only come from the SNP.
I want to make a prophecy. I think the Conservatives will do quite well, though I'm not sure how many seats they'll get. I would go as far as 10, actually, possibly. Now, again, I'm not making any particular political point. I have my own political views. But one of the things that bothers me is when you get political parties who live in a bubble, listen only to their own supporters, retweet or publicise only those things which support them. And it does mean, again, the dumbing down of political discourse. So far, in the Scottish area of the election, there's almost a sense in which you want to say a plague on all of your houses. But we shall see. And I think over the next few weeks, we'll try and look at one or two issues from a Christian perspective and hopefully with a non-partisan political point of view.
The big bogeyman.
One of the big mistakes that the church makes, well, I think there are two mistakes in this area. One is we retreat into our Benedict ghetto where we say nothing about politics at all. But the other is to start endorsing particular political candidates or political parties. And that's why I'm very uneasy about the proposal by President Donald Trump to relax tax rules on churches endorsing political candidates. Why? Why should churches endorse a particular political candidate? Now, I have to say, in all my years in the British church, I have never sat in a sermon and heard someone endorse a political candidate. I've been to the United States a few times and I've heard people endorse either explicitly or implicitly particular candidates. And I find that to be quite appalling in gospel terms. In my own congregation, we have people who are Scottish nationalists. We have people who are Conservatives, people who are socialists, people who are Greens, people who are apathetic, people who don't know. And I'm glad that we have these different points of views. If at any point I was to endorse a particular political candidate from the pulpit, it would be entirely wrong. Now, that's not to say I can't have political views. However, the church, which claims to be a charity, and charities are not to engage in political activities, should not do so. And if the church wishes to engage in political activities, then they should lose their charitable status. Now, what I mean by political activities is endorsing one political party or individuals. The other interesting thing will be, by the way, with Donald Trump is his vague promise to protect and vigorously promote religious liberty. Now, we'll wait to see what comes out of that, but that is absolutely vital, and that is vital in the United States, and it's vital here. And we'll say it again, without religious liberty, you will not have other types of liberty. Why is that statement true? Because you know what it sounds like to people? It sounds like religious people are saying, we want the right to discriminate against others. We want the right to discriminate against LGBT. So that's how that's going to be portrayed. Now, I think that's a somewhat ridiculous argument. Now, here's the basis, the broad basis behind what I'm saying. If you take away the freedom to think and to have your moral conscience and so on coming from what you believe, then what do you replace it with? What you're replacing it with is the state. The state is God, state as moral conscience. So, I mean, let me give you an example of this from the British general election. Tim Farron, the Liberal Democrat leader, who is impeccably liberal. I mean, we know that because he passes the shibboleth tests. He supports LGBT rights and same-sex marriage and transgender and so on. And these are, of course, the only issues. But he has been hounded for years by this question because he is an evangelical Christian. What do you think of homosexuality? Now, his answer, do you think homosexuality is sinful? His answer was, no. But then they caught on because they said, do you think gay sex is sinful? Now, I wrote a blog about this because it's very, very important, because that kind of question is equivalent to answer yes or no, have you stopped beating your wife? You say yes, implies that you were beating your wife beforehand. You say no, and implies that you're continuing to beat your wife. Let's say the yes or no. Let's say Mr. Farron is asked, is gay sex a sin? Now, Theresa May immediately said no. I mean, approving of gay sex and going against the Bible, which for a Christian is kind of a difficult thing to do. If he says yes, of course, then he's immediately classed as a bigot. Now, the way that you should answer that question is, first of all, to consider where it's coming from, apart from the pit of hell. What right do you as a journalist have to pry into what I think? You know, and also to ask this, what do you mean by sin? Do you accept the concept of sin? Do you mean right and wrong? Do you mean harmful? And so on. Well, please do have a look at the blog to look at some of the answers on that. Also, just another resource for you, we've done a wee short answers video, which you can link to and have a look at. But this is why this is important. It is clear that in liberal society in the West, to uphold a biblical standard is to have yourself excluded from public life for thinking, even thinking what is deemed to be the wrong thing. So why is religious liberty important? Because you should be free to think and to express different points of view and to argue for them other than that which is determined by what is termed civic society, the elites of whatever kind, whether you call them the liberal elites or the right-wing elites or whatever. So I would argue that all of this says we need a return to rational thinking. In fact, we need a return to biblical thinking. Okay, let's go to a somewhat wider issue and fishing.
I went to Senegal, where there's been a huge increase in Chinese fishing boats.
Chinese fishing in particular. And there is a problem because the Chinese have a magnificent appetite for fish. And what's happened is their boats have been going across, especially to the east coast of Africa. And the seas, which once teemed with mackerel, squid, and so on, sardines, they're gone. Overfishing is depleting oceans across the globe.
They told me that it was pretty useless to go fishing anywhere along the coast of China for a few miles out. And the fishermen, to survive, have been going all over the world, essentially, to chase the fish. And their voyages are subsidized by the Chinese government. Sometimes these fishing boats go out for a year or two, and that often means sailing into the territorial waters of other countries where there are occasionally clashes with the coast guards of other countries and other fishermen.
Where now 90% of the world's fisheries are fully exploited or facing collapse. We saw this in Scotland many years ago when the Russian Klondikers, I remember seeing them coming into Ullapool, and I remember in the Murray Firth, they just dredged the Murray Firth and it still hasn't recovered. But what China has is a growing armada of distant water fishing vessels, and they go to West Africa and it's the majority of fish from there, it then goes back to China. It's reckoned it costs the West African economies $2 billion per year. China's fleet has grown to almost 2,500. Now, the United States, to give you a comparison, has about 250 of these deep water fishing boats. These Chinese boats are largely dependent on government money. It takes them about a month trip to go and do that. And the tens of millions in government subsidies. I mean, how can the poor Senegalese compete with that? And their fish is their livelihood, and they're losing it. And in fact, here's another problem. In Senegal, the majority of the fish that is caught is now not feeding local populations. It's going to make fish meal for chicken and pigs in the United States and Europe. Well, what are the solutions to all this? Well, here I'm going to go very green. I think we should think about sustainable fishing. I think we should think about localized products. And I think we should be very wary of the kind of industrial farming and industrial fishing, which creates a situation where fishermen in Senegal can starve while their fish, or become very poor, whilst their fish are being sent to Europe and America to make animal food. That really is not right. And the exploitation of the Chinese as well. So, you know, one aspect of our elections, I know that there are Christians who kind of go, oh, well, who cares about the environment? Well, we should care about the environment because it's a mandate upon us as stewards of God's creation. And I guess we need to think about that a little bit more. Let me issue a challenge to each one of you listening to this. Look at what you eat. Look at where it comes from. And consider, sometimes you're going to have to pay something more for something that's a bit more sustainable. So let me give you just one example. This is a personal one. A few years ago, my family, we were sitting around and we were having some green beans along with our chicken and so on. And one of the kids noticed that the green beans came from, I think it was Kenya and or Zambia. And the question was asked, well, is it right to take this food from Africa and to be eating it here in Scotland, in the West? So I said, well, you know, it's a bit more complicated than I think. So I phoned up Tear Fund and they were great and they gave me a great answer. They said, look, David, actually in this particular instance, you've got to consider the environment, traveling and so on. But he said, the green bean farmers in Kenya depend on being able to sell their produce. And that, you know, it's not that people there are sending away food that they would be eating. So he said, you're actually helping sustain a local community with that. So we carried on taking our Kenyan green beans. However, there are other things that you look at. You say, am I going to do this? Am I going to pay for this? If it's cruelty to animals, or if it's overfishing, or other things. So, you know, I'm not saying be paranoid. I'm not saying just, oh, everything you've got to have is kosher. But I'm saying we need to think about what we spend our money on and to use the power of the consumer, if you like, to encourage fair trade and to encourage sustainable farming and to encourage sustainable fishing. Okay, maybe one thing to sign off with, and it's to do with the Church of Scotland. Now, Solas is a non-denominational organization. We support Christians in every denomination, including our brothers and sisters within the Church of Scotland. However, there are some issues and problems concerning what is going on at their upcoming General Assembly.
Last year, its General Assembly voted to allow ministers in a same-sex marriage to continue serving, but gay marriages are still outlawed in church. That could soon change following publication of a report by the church's theological forum to go to this year's assembly. It says it doesn't believe there are sufficient theological grounds to deny nominated individual ministers and deacons the authority to preside at same-sex marriages.
The Church of Scotland had reaffirmed in 2014, that the doctrine and practice of the church in relation to human sexuality was that human sexuality is to be expressed in the relationship of one man and one woman in a committed union called marriage. And it said its ministers were bound to follow that. But then, of course, it allowed its ministers to be in same-sex marriages. And at this assembly, they are going to allow same-sex marriages to be conducted within the Church of Scotland.
It's been a highly contentious issue, and senior Kirk leaders say that's why they're also proposing an apology to gay members of the church.
What the General Assembly is being asked to do this year is acknowledge and apologise for some of the harsh things that have been said on both sides of this debate over the last 20 to 30 years. And I think the General Assembly will readily want to do that.
Now, that goes against the Bible's teaching. It goes against the teaching of the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the majority of Protestant churches throughout the world. But it doesn't matter, because what the church has decided is the Holy Spirit is leading them into new teaching. Now, that doesn't make any sense, because what's happening here is that the culture is going one way and the church decides to follow. Now, we believe that Christianity should be challenging the culture, not conforming to it. And it does make it very, very difficult for people within that church.
We don't bless that which is wrong. And that has got to be key in terms of the gospel. If we are providing a hope for people of transformation in their lives, of forgiveness for past wrongs, of being different from what the world has done, then we have to be able to stand up for that right in Christ Jesus.
The Kirk will seek protection from equality laws prosecutions for any minister declining to carry out same-sex services.
This is what will happen. Initially, it will be permissive. You will be permitted to have same-sex marriages. But within a very short space of time, the Holy Spirit, inverted commas, will lead them to say that because not having a same-sex marriage is discriminatory, then it becomes declarative. You have to do it. This is part of the decline that's going on in the whole Christian church throughout the West. It's not something that the Lord is going to bless and that the Lord is going to prosper. It's a sad indication of the mess that we get ourselves into if we turn away from God's word. Now, I've been reading a book called The Benedict Option, some aspects of which I love, other parts of which I'm going, no, not really. But I love it. It's a great book because it causes you to think, even if you don't agree with it. And maybe I'll finish this quantum with a quote from that, from Rod Dreher. For a Christian, there is only one right way to use the gift of sex, within marriage, between one man and one woman. This is heresy to the modern world, and a hard saying upon which hearts, friendships, families, and even churches have been broken. There is no core teaching of the Christian faith that is less popular today, and perhaps none more important to obey. Think about it. See you next week.
Yo. We're part of a culture that really loves to hate us. Every chance they get, they attempt to isolate and debate us. It's not that they don't like us, it's just they don't like God in us. It's common knowledge, and oddly enough, it makes a lot of sense to a lot of us. We completely understand because we used to occupy the same space and lived in a similar type state until we tasted of God's grace. So we continue loving this world that so easily rejects us and passionately press past the lack of their cultural acceptance. And as if there weren't enough problems for us gaining influence, we keep fighting over the issue of what's too worldly of a Christian to make a difference. So no matter how you paint it, or politically campaign it, whether you water it down and drain it, it's really all the same, ain't it? It's the same frustration, same constant segregation. Christians living like aliens, trying to relate with citizens of a different nation. What always makes for a better presentation than bark and bite is a proper understanding of living life filled with salt and light. So we walk this fine line of walking in light of God's kindness and live with a sense of worldliness without the fear of compromising. Loving God and neighbor until Christ comes to split the sky or die in a society hailing Jesus as Messiah. Yep.